the next sermon. So thank you so much. Do pray for Colin, Katie's husband, and their son Josh. They're in the northeast part of India, ministering there for a few days. So pray for their safety, pray for their effectiveness. Also, Katie's put together a ladies' magazine. If you women have not yet subscribed to it, I certainly commend it to you. There's some great articles in there, and often there's a fresh piece of music that's been written by the family, and I know they would be blessed and pleased to see you subscribe to it. Beautiful spirit. All right, just a couple things. Anil, thank you for giving that announcement. If you are in those areas of our area and like to get involved in the political process and be an influence here in our community, that's just a natural way to really get involved right here. And Anil's been put in this position, I think, by the grace of God, for such a time as this, where we need to influence our community by having righteous people, godly people in offices of influence, and then also to use whatever platform we have in life to use that for the glory of God to get the gospel out. And so let's pray for Anil in that ministry. And then next week I'll finish the mini-series on the fall feast in the morning. And next Sunday night, I'm going to leave that open for a Q&A time on the topic of prophecy. We looked at that very heavily the last few weeks, and you might have a lingering question or two. Not that I might have the answer, but we'll try to tackle those questions that you have on the topic of prophecy. Well, tonight I've asked Dr. Marty Vaughn to speak to us. He was here back a few months ago and addressed us on the topic of depression. What we're trying to do with him is partner with him, with his gifts and skill sets that God has given him to help equip us further in the counseling areas of ministry, as well as really to seek the Lord for revival. And for our men, we have a prayer advanced, scheduled a special prayer time on the third week of September here on the Front Range. We hope to have a good number of men attend that. And I thought this would be a great night for him to kind of prime the pump on the topic of prayer and for all of us to be praying for our country, for one another, especially for reaching people with the gospel. So, Dr. Vaughn, good to have you tonight. Always a delight to have you.
It's always a delight to be here at Tri-City. Prayer is one of the most important spiritual relationships that we can be involved in as a Christian. The sign above my grandmother's living room said, "Prayer changes things." Prayer is such an awesome force. Why would Christians not be people of prayer? And so, let me ask you tonight, we're going to give out two sheets. Everyone should have two sheets. One should be a blank sheet, a half sheet of paper. The other should be practicing prayer, following Jesus. Do all of you have a sheet? If you do not have a blank sheet and a second sheet, the ushers will be coming to distribute them at this time. And while they are distributing those, just let me say something in relationship to some of the information on the follow-up of depression. Miss Debbie did some work to collect all of the names and emails, but the person who is putting together the infrastructure to send that out decided to go on a wonderful six-week mission venture to the Philippines. And so consequently, we were left without, but we're correcting the issue. So by the end of August, you will be having some regular material coming your way on depression. So we'll take care of that as well. I was asked to do some research. I may have mentioned this before here at the church. I was asked to do some research for an advanced degree project. And the research project went along these lines. How much time do Christians in good Bible-believing churches, how much time do they spend in prayer? Everyone from ninth grade and above was asked to participate in the survey. One sweet lady from Fort Smith, Arkansas, the reason I know that she was a sweet elderly lady, is I asked the pastor afterwards, I said, "Who would have put this on their survey sheet?" And he said, "Oh, I know. I can take you right to the lady." And he took me to this lady. This lady prayed 4.5 hours a day. She had 887 people on her prayer list. When I met her, guess what I asked her? "Would you consider making me 888 on your list. Anyone who prays 4.5 hours a day. So we had a lady like that who prays 4.5 hours a day on the list. Considering that, what do you believe was the average time that people in our churches as Christians spend in prayer? I'll entertain two guesses from the audience. How much time do Christians spend in prayer? What do you suppose the results of our survey realize? Somebody just take a shot at it, okay? How many minutes? 10, all right? I hear a 10. Anybody else? Yes, sir. 30. I wish I had you on my team. The average time that Christians in churches said they spend in prayer is 2.5 minutes per day. Most revealed that they pray during meal times, and they pray before pillowing their head at night. I'm thinking, what is wrong in our nation? Why aren't Christians involved in the political scene? Why aren't things being moved and changed? Perhaps in our churches, there's an anemia when it comes to prayer. I think there's a great gap between the fact that we know that we should pray, we have the rhetoric that talks prayer, but when it comes to the actual practice of it, sometimes I believe there's a huge gap. I know I've battled that gap in my own life, and it's always something that's a challenge, spending time in prayer. So I thought this evening I would ask a question. Why in your mind is it that people don't spend more time in prayer? Anyone just want to shout out an answer? Why do people not spend more time in prayer? I think there's a number one answer that I hear all the time. Neil? That's the exact answer that I hear from everyone that I ask the question. Why don't people spend time in prayer? They are too busy. And Neil, he hit it right square on the head. Now, let me ask this question as a follow-up to that. Don't people do, for the most part, what they want to do moment by moment? Maybe not in the big, long picture of life. You say, well, you know, I'd like to spend half of the year in Hawaii, and then I would like to do this the other half of the year, and then I would like to do this. So maybe in the big picture, we don't get to do always what we want to do. But for the most part, moment by moment, people get to do what they want to do on a daily basis. Saying that, let me say something that may sound harsh, but hopefully hits our heart. And that is, how many of us would say that for the most part, as Christians, people live for themselves? In other words, when I do what I want to do, if I want to watch, and I do when I'm here, certainly, or the grandkids would kill me if I didn't, if I want to sit down on a Sunday afternoon and watch the Broncos, then I typically do that. You know, if I want to spend some time fishing, so I do that. In fact, this little split in my lip came from, you know, I slipped on some rocks when I was fishing and fell and had a bloody lip. But for those of you who fish, I got to fish. So that's what mattered. If I could tell the story like Pastor Sin, I would tell you the whole story, but he is such the greatest storyteller that I've ever met that I didn't even want to begin to tell the story. But that's, you know, so we do regularly, for the most part, what we want to do. Because many times, even though we don't realize it, we live for ourselves. Now, let me challenge you with something. If I don't have time, set aside time to pray, that means I'm living too much for myself. And that makes me a self-worshipper. And that's what God has been jarring me in my own life with. That when you are too busy to pray, it's because you are worshiping yourself more than you're worshiping me. So with that in mind, I thought it would be good just to explore quickly the life of Jesus in prayer. But before I do that, I have a little, and here's where I want you to use your blank sheet, okay? So take your blank sheet. I know you may feel like you're going to be in grade school, and I remember my elementary teacher doing this. So take your blank sheet and fold it in half, okay? Just take your blank sheet and fold it in half like this, all right? Make a good fold, because class, we are going to tear it apart, all right? So make a fold. We want to save paper. Janine says we have to save all the paper we can. So what we're going to do is we are going to fold the sheet, and then we're going to tear it in half. Let's all tear together so we don't have strange noises all throughout the message. So take your sheet, fold it in half, tear it apart. Okay, on the first part of your blank sheet, here's what I'm going to have you do. Matthew, you have a. I'll employ you tonight. You are my timekeeper, okay? So you're going to set your watch for 30 seconds. So our first exercise on this blank sheet of paper is going to take us. You have 30 seconds, and you need just a basic one-word answer. All right. So I'm going to give the phrase. You are going to write on your sheet of paper a one-word answer, and you have 30 seconds to do so, and you make as many one-word answers on that sheet as you can. Are you ready? Here it is. Heavenly Father, I worship you as my great God because you are blank. Ready? Heavenly Father, I worship you as my great God because you are blank. All right, go. You have 30 seconds to fill in the blank. I worship you as my great God because you are blank. Time's up. All right. How many of you have at least 10 words on your sheet? Could I see your hands? How many of you have at least 10 words on your sheet? All right. One young lady in the back. Okay. 10 words on your sheet. Now I'm going to tell you something that really knocked me down. Just put me in my place. I was in a service, and I was challenged to pray. And the person who was leading the service said, what we're going to do is we're going to engage in a time of worshiping God, which literally means giving applause to God for his character. If you consider that, that's what the word praise means, to laud or to give applause to. And so he said, I want you to spend the next minute. He gave us a minute. And I just want you to take time to worship God based on his character. In other words, maybe perhaps some of the words you put on your sheet. God is, God, I adore you because you are holy. You are forgiving. You are love. You are awesome. Spoken in the Psalms several times that word is used. You are my protector. You are my redeemer. You are my rescuer. All kinds of things. You are my shield. You are my strength. Now, he didn't tell us these words that I just gave you. He just told us to worship God. And he said something similar to what I said to you. God, he said, begin your prayer by saying, God, you are. I worship you because, God, you are. And started out, and I was patting myself a little bit, because the first 15 seconds in, I praise God for his forgiveness, for his love, for his holiness, for his love, for his holiness, for his forgiveness, for his love, for his holiness, for his forgiveness. And I'm thinking, wait. Why don't I have 100 things that are on my lips to praise God for? You know why I did? I did not spend closet time in prayer worshiping God. The reason we don't have a huge list on our sheets is because the more time you spend in the closet worshiping God, the more immediate those things fly through your mind, because constantly you are acknowledging and praising and adoring and worshiping God for who He is. As the old Southern preacher said, the problem with most Christians when they pray, they are like this: "My name is Jimmy, what can you give me?" And that's how they approach God. And so they abandon the idea of worshiping God. So, by the way, you're not turning these in, so this is not a graded portion of your sheet. So now, turn that sheet over, and we're going to do one more little exercise that I think helps me focus on prayer. Here's what I want you to do. We're only going to take 20 seconds to do this one, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to name, and you only need to write down the first name, the name of people that you are praying for that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, hang on. There's a contingency clause here. First of all, they cannot be a relative. All right? Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for your relatives. I have a whole list of unsaved relatives that I'm praying for. Okay? So, but they, for this particular purpose, they can't be a relative. Second, they cannot be a co-worker. All right? These people that are not saved must be someone like the lady that just waited on you this afternoon at Walmart, and you don't know anything about her, but her name was Amy. You saw it on the sheet. Or you went out to lunch today, and Dominic waited on you, and you don't know who Dominic is, but or whether he was a Christian or not, but you have his name down. So you got 20 seconds to write down the first names of people that, as far as you know, you do not know whether they know Christ or not, but you are praying for them. Not a relative, not a co-worker. All right, go, 20 seconds. Matt, let us know when the 20 seconds are up. Time's up. Okay. I don't know about you, but I hang around a lot with Christians. Well, I love Christians, but most of my ministry means I'm around Christians. That means that I sometimes lose my sensitivity for praying for those who do not know Christ. Now, as I said, I have a list of relatives I pray for. I have a list of friends that I pray for that do not know Jesus. But just people, we are not sensitive sometimes as Christians to pray for those who do not know Christ. And we should have just a number of people, particularly if you go back to the same restaurant or to the same Walmart or to the same gas station or to the same bank or to whatever. We should be people who are sensitive praying for the unsaved. And as Pastor said, the idea was to really talk about this prayer advance, which is something for men that's being organized by pastors. Pastor and I were at a meeting where they're being organized, and this prayer advance has to do with men, but they do have one for ladies. But we all, as believers, need to pray. So let's get to our sheet, and let's quickly see if we can address, from the life of Jesus Christ, just some practical things on prayer. Set aside your blank sheet. We're going to use the other side of your blank sheet, the other portion, the other half of your blank sheet. We are going to use that to complete the service, all right? So, Matthew chapter 6, I think, is one of the greatest chapters, just where Jesus talks about prayer, and he really gets into the idea of the process and the practice of prayer. And as you see the headline there, I'm not going to read it all through, but because he is Jesus, sometimes theoretically, we see him so divine and so high and lifted up that sometimes we don't realize that in truth he experienced hunger. He experienced soul weariness. He experienced sorrow. And he demonstrated his humility by prayer and being dependent on the Father. He showed us our need for the Father. How did he practice prayer? Sometimes in the Scripture, not a whole lot is written, it's interesting, about the exact process of Jesus in prayer. We don't know if he kept a journal. We don't know, for example, how much time he spent in the day. We do know, according to the book of Mark, chapter 1, that he rose up early in the mountain to go to pray, and in the evening he prayed. In Mark chapter 6, we'll mention that. But there is enough in the Scripture to give us patterns of interest and to provide a process of imitation. And so that's what we're going to express tonight. First of all, I want to look at his sincerity in prayer. I would say that Jesus prayed with confidentiality. I like this thought because he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, he said, when you pray in verse 5, don't be as the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite prayer like? Well, he said, number one, they stand in the street corners or in high places of the synagogue. So it was one of the ways for them to climb the religious ladders, for them to make long prayers and get people to listen to them. And he said, don't do this. Don't pray to be seen of men. Don't have a bunch of repetition going on. He said, they have their reward. He said, but you, when you pray, I want you to enter into the closet and pray and do business in the closet with your Heavenly Father. Now, secret prayer can have open public reward. But the confidentiality in prayer is the fact that God wants to do business with you as an individual. He wants to examine the interior of your heart. He wants to show you and I the motives of our life. He wants to show us really what's inside and what he wants to speak to us about and what he wants to change in us. And so this is a sense of confidentiality. The idea is that God does not make known to my son what my problem is. I mean, sometimes he shared with me, sometimes, Dad, I think this is your problem. And, you know, and I said, no, I can't, you know, do anything about that because I'm married to her. No. That's not what he said. He never said that. In fact, you know, they call, my sons call, and here's what they say. Dad? I say, yeah, hello, son, how are you? Can I talk to Mom? I'm thinking, what's the deal here? You know, why didn't you call her phone? Call me to say hi so you can talk to Mom. What's the deal with that? But, you know, no one knows our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit deals with us as individuals. And God wants us in that closet, that personal time with Him, so He can reveal to us the motives of our hearts, so He can shake us up, so He can show us how He wants to change things in our life. So Jesus prayed, and He demonstrated this process with a confidentiality. A further idea here is that he said that his revelations would be made to those who were serious. In other words, in the prophecy of Isaiah, I will pour water on people who are thirsty. We mentioned the word revival in our churches. And it was so refreshing to me, Pastor, to hear you use that word. But why can't we have revival? You know why we can't have revival? It's not necessarily because you and I are so bad, although we are. The reason is we are not thirsty and hungry enough for the presence of God and the power of God to fall in our hearts and on our lives. And so the disciples, even they, wanted to know, what's going on here, Jesus? Lord, teach us to pray. The only thing they ever asked Jesus to teach them was how to pray. So it's with confidentiality. Second, and this, I believe, points to his sincerity. Second, he prayed with a concentration. Luke chapter 9:18, there's an interesting, this is an interesting verse here in Luke. I'll just take time real quick to turn there and read it to you. Obviously, this is just after the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 18, it says, it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Now, notice that. Seems like a contrast there, and it is. He was alone praying, but his disciples were with him. Jesus Christ had a spirit of solitude where he could concentrate in prayer. It was focused. He said that when he said, go into the closet. Shut the door. Shut the outside world out. Find a place where you can be focused and concentrated. Now, I was trying to think of an illustration that matched this, and the best one I could think of was, it's not really spiritual, okay? But it's like, you know, if you're watching the Broncos. It's third down. Manning's dropping back to pass, and your wife at all times says, hey, honey, what do you want to drink for lunch? You know, is it going to be tea, juice, or water, or whatever? You don't even hear that. You are watching that drop back. You are watching that pass. You are what? And you know, why? Because you are in a house with people, but you are focused on that pass play. Right? So, she says the second time. And you know, she says the second time, honey, she calls from the kitchen, what do you want to drink for dinner? You know, tea, juice, milk, water, what is it? And at this point, you're watching the receiver, because Peyton's accurate, you're watching the receiver catch the ball, and you're seeing how far he gets down the field. So you still, and then you make the ultimate mistake as a man. And you say, honey, what did you say? This, my wife has said it like this, very kind but very firm. This will be the third time I ask. Okay, now I faintly remember voices out of somewhere, but I was so focused and so concentrated on this game and on this pass play that I didn't see it. I didn't hear what she said. I saw the play. Man, I'm pumped. They're at the five now. Okay, everything's okay. Now, what did you say? Oh, what do I want to drink? Sweet tea will be fine. Yeah. Okay? Why? Because I was concentrated. Jesus' time was, he had such a spirit of solitude, he had such a deep relationship with the Father that nothing interrupted that. His sincerity was showed in this concentration. And then, of course, the last, he prayed with a company. In John 17, is the longest public prayer of Jesus recorded in the Scripture. So he did pray in the company of others. Now I want to take no more than 90 seconds, if I can get it in, and let's talk about his style of prayer. What I mean by style is, you know, do we bow our head and pray? Do we close our eyes, et cetera, et cetera? Jesus seemed to do it all. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 19, it says, he stood, he looked up, probably, although it doesn't say, with his eyes open. So they're standing, looking up with his eyes open. In Luke 22:41, it says, he knelt 50 steps away from his disciples. The same context in the garden, which is the garden prayer in Luke 22, the same context in Matthew 26:39, it says, he bowed with his face to the ground, or he fell on his face. So we see different types of posture in the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Posture can show reverence. But let me say this. Here's a great phrase always to remember. Passion trumps posture. Okay? Your passion in prayer trumps posture. And Luke chapter 18, you know the story. Two men went down to the temple to pray. And the Bible says they stood. One a Pharisee, the other public. So they were both in the same posture. But the passion of the Pharisee was what? I am so glad that I am so conservative. For modern day Pharisee, I'm so conservative. I always use the right Bible. I always play the right instrument. I always sing the right songs. I'm so thankful that I'm not as other men. And the publican, he wouldn't even look up so much as look up his hands to heaven. And he said what? God, be merciful. No matter what else I do, I know one thing, I'm a sinner. his passion overflowed and triumphed over his posture. So that's the style of prayer. Let's go to the third idea of prayer. It's a different word. I chose the word symmetry here. The reason I chose the word symmetry, it's a geometric term, an engineering term. Those of you who are in that field know it. In geometry, you do things with regularity. Angles do certain things. Certain things happen at certain angles. And here's the idea. In geometry, you can translate something, but it never changes the substance. In other words, you can turn a cube and look at a cube from different ways, but it doesn't change the substance of the fact that that's still a cube. And the symmetry and the balance of Jesus Christ in prayer showed a stability, showed a surety. And I have this listed for you, and you can see that on your sheet. I didn't want to... The events in Luke, and these are just some highlights: his baptism, his choosing his disciples, his prayer after healing the sick, his transfiguration, his teaching of the disciples, praying for strength against temptation, and then the cross. This is just the Luke events. But notice the significance of those things. At baptism, others were being baptized, the Bible records in Luke chapter 3:21. While others were being baptized, the Bible said Jesus prayed as he was about to be baptized, and you know what happened. This is when the heavens opened. I think the portion in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 is very convicting and very helpful to me, because it says he prayed all night before choosing his disciples. You know that what? That strikes me. Before any big decision, before any personnel decision, whether it's in the church, whether it's in your life, whether it's a young man or a young woman moving toward marriage, before you make any major decision, spend significant time in prayer. Jesus, the Son of God, all night in prayer before he chose his disciples. I think that's highly significant. And then, of course, the wonderful, the Bible says in Luke 9:29, as he prayed, he was translated. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration experience. But it's interesting in that the scripture uses, as he prayed, he was changed. And so significant. And I think, lastly, the last words he uttered on the cross were words of prayer. Into thy hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And you know the other words on the cross, the sayings of the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. In his death, in the experience of his death, dying for our sins, we see him in prayer. That's significant. And then I want to finish with his surrender quickly. Surrender and prayer, I think he showed himself in his submission and what I would call his sacredness. And I'm going to call that he was worthy as a son. He had a relationship with his father. He would say words like, Father, oh my Father, a holy Father. There was such an intimate relationship here. And we see this expounded on in Revelation chapter 5, where the elders bow down, and there's only one who is worthy, and he is the Lamb. And so as a worthy son, this sacred relationship he had with his Father. Second, I would say his surrender showed itself in his submission, his worship as a servant. We know that for Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. In practice, he said what in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. The ultimate submission as a servant was shown in his surrender, in his worship. And then last, his supplication for others. He was working as a service from others. In John 17, his public prayer, he said what? Keep them from evil. Sanctify them by thy truth. And then he said, for those future believers who believe in you, Father. So there was that service. It was a labor. Paul goes on and expresses this in Colossians chapter 4. In his last verses, he said of Epaphras, his fellow servant, he said what? He labors. He works for you in prayer. He labors night and day for you in prayer. The supplication of the Son of God working as a servant in prayer. Well, this just literally scratches the surface, I think, as the practice of Jesus in the process of prayer in his life. Now you say, what in the world do we have that bottom part of our sheet for? I'm so glad you asked. Because what I find that is most difficult in our lives is many times as Christians we pray, as I call it, we pray on the fly. We pray in the shower. We pray in the car. We pray on our walks. And all of that is wonderful. I think it's terrific. I think that's good. But I can't ignore the process that Jesus taught us clearly. To get into a private place and have a focused closet time in prayer. Just you and God. Not the sounds of the traffic around. Not having to dodge the car that tried to cut you off. Not thinking half the time of what you have to do today when you're praying in the shower. But I'm talking about a special closet time in prayer. And here's what I'd like to challenge you to do. I know your pastor's heart. He wants the church. He wants in his own life. He wants for the church, this church, to be a house of prayer. And in your own life, I think any honest believer wants to increase his time in prayer, his focus in prayer. So here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. It's August 2nd. I'm going to ask you for the next, 29 days, 28, 29 days, I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to 10 minutes a day in prayer. Get a clock in front of you. Look at it. Because one time I thought, I'm going to pray an hour. And I prayed for all the missionaries I knew. I prayed for my unsaved relatives. Man, I'm feeling good. Boy, I'm going to get my hour in prayer. I looked up. I had prayed 12 minutes. I'm thinking, what am I going to do with the other 48 now? Lord said, well, maybe we ought to start. Let's talk about you and me. Let's examine your life relationships. Let's talk about you and your relationship to me. Let's talk about you and what kind of a husband you can be. Wow. Nah. Do we really have to go there, Lord? Yeah, let's go there. Okay? So sometimes we think we're praying a long time and we're really not. So 10 minutes a day in focused closet prayer. Here's what I'm committed to do. For the next 4 Sundays, I will send something to Tri-City on the practice of prayer that you can include in the bulletin or give out or whatever, distribute, to kind of encourage you along your way for these next 30 days. Okay? 10 minutes a day in prayer. See what happens in your life via that commitment. It's not the magic of the commitment. It's not the magic of the minutes. Although I have certain goals in my life that I set for time in prayer because I think it's necessary. It's one of the ways that I've found that it helps me be accountable to God in prayer. So 10 minutes a day in prayer. So if you will make that commitment, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do 2 things. I want you to put your name at the top, okay? And then I want you to put this word, friend or partner, at the bottom of the sheet. And then I want you to name that friend or partner that you are going to stay accountable to. It could be your wife, could be your son, could be your daughter, could be a friend, could be a fellow deacon in the church, could be one of your closest friends in the church. So if you want to commit to 10 minutes a day in prayer, put your name at the top and then put someone at the bottom as a partner. And we'll let you know. The office people will do the work on this and they'll let you know, and we'll encourage you to start a pattern of prayer in your life. So many times I've been challenged on prayer, and I've said, yeah, yes, I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm going to pray. Yes, I want to pray more. Yes. But no one ever made me put my name on a sheet and said, will you commit to do this for a certain period of time? And will you get someone to help you do it? You do that, we'll have the ushers at the door in the back to collect these sheets. I'll have pastor come and close the service. God bless you. Thank you for your support. You're a wonderful group of people to speak to. And may God enlarge your coast. I may be talking to some people in here who spend a significant amount of time already in prayer. And my congrats to you. Praise the Lord for what you're doing. But here's the challenge. We'll lay it before you. Thank you for just the idea of molding us together as a body who prays. Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Vaughn. How convicting was that? Yeah, tremendous. It's awfully quiet in here. I thank you for the challenge and also just the practical admonition here to start with this pattern, just even 10 minutes a day. So I think the appropriate way to end the service is for us to spend some time praying just right where we are. Once you're done praying, and ask the Lord to firm up this commitment to prayer, and just slip out quietly into the lobby and greet folks and talk and fellowship as you desire. But let's just bow here, and we don't need any instruments playing. We'll just pray. Once you're done praying, slip on out, and let's take the challenge to heart. I think it's a very practical one, very a good message here tonight. 10 minutes a day. It sounds almost embarrassing to even say it. 10 minutes a day. But let's start there. It's a great starting point.